Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
How many of you like to travel? Okay, not a lot of homebodies in here. I do. I love to travel. And one of the most difficult trips I've ever taken, one I'll never want to do again, I'm glad I did it once, but Teresa and I flew from here to Australia, and it was grueling. So we leave Atlanta, we flew to L.A., from L.A. we flew to Tokyo, and from Tokyo we flew to Sydney. Now, the good news is by the time we got there, we were a day ahead of the day we left. The bad news is we felt like we were a day ahead of the day that we left. We thought we would never, ever get there. We flew in nice airplanes. We ate meals along the way. We got to sleep a little bit. But I don't mind telling you, it took us probably 3 days just to get over the trip. If you want to take an even more difficult trip and be even more adventurous. So I Googled, what is the most difficult, hardest trip in the world to take? Believe it or not, according to a travel website, the most difficult trip you can ever take is going from one end of the Sahara Desert to the other. Tell you how tough it is. Only one person has ever done it. His name is Michael Asher. By the way, he must have been bored to tears. Michael Asher made the first known crossing of the Sahara Desert from west to east. He did it by camel and on foot. Covered a distance of 4,500 miles. This is where he went. This is the Sahara Desert. This is it. I mean, can you imagine 4,500 miles of going across this desert? Even the Bedouins will tell you, if you get just a little too far away from food and water, you're basically committing suicide. Tough trip. Not interested. But there's another trip that we know about in the Christmas story. And it's not really mentioned on any travel websites. Man took it a long time ago, and it wasn't nearly as long. But in some ways, if you go back and realize what this man did, it was even more difficult. And this journey is found in one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. So I want you to take God's word. We're in Matthew, Mark, we're in the Gospel of Luke. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And let me just tell you the background. You know, there's some stories, they don't ever get old, no matter how many times you hear them, even though you're the beginning, you know, the ending, you know, everything in between. You know, it's kind of like movies. There are some movies you just can watch over and over and over. And I hate to admit it, but every year, this time of year, I'm watching Christmas Vacation every single year. You know, there's just certain parts. I know what's coming, but I still laugh. I still love it. You know, the blessing. I mean, and then you see the cat fried on the carpet. I mean, there's just some wonderful, uplifting things in that movie. But anyway, you never get tired of watching it. Well, it's almost like with the Christmas story, even though you've heard it over and over and over, every time you listen to it, you know what's coming, but you just love the story. You know how it's going to end, but you still love the story. That's why I believe the Christmas story is so magical for kids. I mean, think about it. It's why every single year you know it's coming. You're going to see it in music. You're going to see it and read it, have it read in church. You're going to have it acted out in schools. And it's one of those stories that you not only just hope it's true, you want it to be true. The fact of the matter is, what's so exciting is that time that comes in your life when you finally understand this really is true. This is not a once upon a time fairy tale. This actually did happen. This baby really was born. We're in a series we're calling Unsung Hero, about a character that often gets overlooked in the telling of the story. It's Joseph. And quite frankly, if you never knew the story of Christmas, we would never ever know the story of Joseph. And the reason why we're even talking about it is because it is Christmas. What we're learning is he was both unsung and he was a hero. When you think of a hero, that's probably the last guy in the Bible you might think about. But then think about this. What are the qualities of the hero? We hadn't even talked about that. What is it that makes somebody a hero? What do you have to do to be qualified so people will say, now there goes a hero? Well, there was a company called Vantage Life. They asked over 2,000 Americans, what makes somebody a hero? Here's the following qualities they gave. 80% said saving someone's life makes you a hero. 77% risking your own life. 75% standing up for other people. Being a good role model, 68% said that. 55% being a good leader. 54% taking a risk. Sacrificing spare time for no extra pay, 47%. And 100% of pastors said, staying awake in my sermon makes you a hero. There's something about being a hero. And I believe we're going to find that Joseph, the father of Jesus, checks off every single one of those boxes. Because as you're going to see, God used Joseph to save the life of Jesus while he risked his own life. In the process, he stood up for Mary. As a father, he was a positive role model for his son, strong leaders for his family. He didn't take any risk, and he certainly took risks, and he did all of this for no pay. And he never wore a cape. He never had to go to a phone booth and change. He didn't live in a bat cave. He didn't wear a mask. He didn't have any superpowers at all. This dude, this man, this minimum wage carpenter was just an ordinary, run-of-the-mill, dime-a-dozen Jewish man that God used to do extraordinary things. And of all the most unlikely people you would have chosen to be the father of Jesus, Joseph would have been last on the list. And yet today, you've read this story in Luke chapter 2 many times. You're going to see it a totally different way. Because normally when we read this story, we read it through the eyes of Jesus or through the eyes of Mary. Let's go back and at least read it through the eyes of Joseph. Because what you're going to learn today is some unbelievably valuable lessons that I pray we'll never forget, so that when we face what Joseph is facing, when we have to do what Joseph had to do, when we have to go where Joseph had to go, we will step up and be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. So, before I do this, ask one last question. I'll start with me because I'm here. Anybody here today, don't raise your hand, anybody here today facing a difficult decision? Or is there anybody here today, you've got to do something, I do. You got to do something this week. It has to be done. You can't get out of it, but you just dread it. Anybody here saying that I'm trying to get in the Christmas spirit, but I want to tell you, things are really, really tough, okay? If that's true, here's the principle I want you to remember we're going to learn today from Joseph. You ready? No matter what is in front of you, God is always ahead of you. No matter what's in front of you, God is always ahead of you. Now, bad news. I got five things I want to share. Good news, they're all brief, all right? Five things I want you to jot down today. You're going to learn them right out of the story of Joseph, all right? Lesson number one, we don't always understand what God is doing. If that bothers you, get in line, because we don't always understand what God is doing. Let me tell you how this story begins. You got big brother government. They're doing what governments love to do. They want to make sure everybody's paying their fair share of taxes. You can guarantee one thing about the government. Whatever else the government does for you or to you or with you, they're going to make sure they get their tax money, right? Things never change. We're in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, you go back 2,000 years, here's what you're going to find. In the Roman Empire, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. On the one hand, historians call this period the Pax Romana. It means the peace of Rome. If you were a Roman citizen, times were good. things were great. Empire was safe. You could travel anywhere you wanted to go and be assured that you'd get there safely. The economy was good. Prosperity abounded. Interest rates were down. Wages were up. So if you are a Roman soldier or you are a Roman citizen, I mean, life was good. However, it was a peace that was bought for and paid for by at a heavy price for other people. Because the only thing the Romans cared about were two things. Number one, you stay in your lane, you stay under your under their thumb, don't cause any trouble. And number two, you pay your taxes. So, at certain intervals, the Roman government would conduct a census. Now, usually, it would happen every 5 years, but by the time Caesar Augustus came along, it was every 14 years. Well, that time has now come. And Caesar Augustus says, I want a census taken of everybody in the Roman Empire. Now, here in America, we understand, we're pretty familiar, because we do a census every 10 years. Why do we do that? Well, we want to know, how many people do we have? Where do they live? What do they do? What is their job? What's the basic demographic data that we need to know? Now, of course, not all that's related to the census, but here's what it does do. It helps county officials who want to assess taxes on your property to know what you make, to know where you live. And then you've got the Congress that comes along and they set those tax rates. Then you've got the IRS, they enforce the payment of those taxes. Now, the difference is in America, all of those are divided up into different agencies. But back in the days of Jesus, there was just one central government, and they did everything. They took the census, they assessed the taxes, they collected the income tax. It was all combined in the census. So the Roman soldiers wanted to register everybody, make sure they know everybody was, so everybody paid their fair share of taxes, and the tax burden was crushing. But you're not a Roman citizen, and you're not a Roman soldier. You're Jewish. Life's not good for you. Life's not really cool for you. You're living under a corrupt dictatorship. You're under tremendous economic oppression, political domination. You don't get the best jobs. You're under a madman who believed he was God. You lived in a society where minorities of women had absolutely no rights whatsoever. And if you were a Jewish man like Joseph, a good man, a devout man, a synagogue-going man back in that day, a man that went to temple, a man that gave a tithe, a man that really did love God. But if you were Joseph back in that day, you would be very tempted to say one thing every day of your life. Where is God? I mean, these Romans, they worship pagan gods, not even worship the true God. These Romans, they care nothing about us. These Romans, they have no interest in us, no love for us. All they want to make sure is we're under their thumb and we pay our taxes. Where is God? And what you're going to see now in the next 15, 20 minutes is even though you didn't know it, Joseph didn't know it, maybe it didn't look like it, God was behind the scenes, pressing the right button, pulling the right lever, flying the plane. Everything was going according to plan. So if you walked in this morning or you're watching me this morning and you say, I just don't understand what God's up to. I just don't understand what God is doing. Let me tell you, just leave you these on one thing. God is doing right now exactly what he wants to do. The government can't stop him. The military can't stop him. You can't stop him. I can't stop him. So we may not understand what God is doing, but I can tell you right now, God is doing what God wants to do. That's lesson number one. Now, here's lesson number two. We realize life can be tough. That's one of the hard things about graduating from high school and graduating from college. You know, you look back on it now, those days we didn't like going to school. Now we all know, man, we had it pretty good, right? Mom and Dad had it tough. We had it pretty good. You go to school, you get out, you hang out with your friends, you do this, you do that. But then one day you finally realize, you know what? Life can be tough. So we go back to Joseph. Now remember, Joseph's been betrothed to Mary, and Joseph's got his life all planned out. If you think about it, he was a carpenter. He had a good job for him. He was looking forward to marrying this beautiful teenage girl. He's going to raise his family in Nazareth where his mom and dad live, her mom and dad live. Everything's going to be just rosy. They're going to live a fairy tale life. And all of a sudden, Joseph's entire life falls apart, comes tumbling down because of two things. Mary's pregnant. He's not dad. Mary's got a baby bump, and he didn't put it there. That's all he knows. And besides that, he hadn't heard from anybody until an angel shows up. And he tells Joseph what happens. So now what's Joseph got to do? Well, he's not going to have to move up his wedding date, and the complications that were brought about then, we'll talk about that in a moment. But all of a sudden, as we're reading this story, we come to a couple of sentences, and they don't seem like they're a big deal, but they really are. We're in verse 3. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Now, if you've never been to Israel, you can't appreciate it like I can, but some of you have been with me. I made that trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem many, many times. And I can tell you, for me, it's no big deal because I'm always doing it on an air-conditioned bus. I'm doing it on a paved highway. But 2,000 years ago, they didn't have buses. They didn't have air-conditioned buses. They didn't have highways. This was a totally different day. So now Joseph is looking at a trip of 70 miles over rough territory. He's got a wife that's 8.5 months pregnant, but he's got no choice. He's got to go. So what's his mode of transportation going to be? 2 feet. And what's hers going to be? Well, at least he could afford a Mercedes donkey, okay? So she's going to be on a donkey. No cushioned seat, no air conditioning, no smooth ride. But you say, wait a minute. His hometown was Nazareth. Why did he have to go to Bethlehem? Because you had to be registered. But unlike in America, they don't come to your house. They didn't come to your house to register you the way they do in America. Now, wherever your family line began, as far back as you can trace your family heritage, if you were, for example, if your family migrated here from North Carolina, you'd have to go to North Carolina. If your family migrated here from Arkansas, you had to go to Arkansas. Well, David's family line, he was of the line of David. And David was born in Bethlehem. That's where they traced his line. So that Joseph's got to go to Bethlehem. He's got to make a 70-mile trip because they don't come to him. He's got to go to them. Now, you're going to see in just a minute, that's not the only reason that he had to. But here's the problem. What if Joseph had said, well, I'll try to hide? Well, you couldn't hide. And what if Joseph did what some people try to do today? I just won't pay my taxes this year. I just hope they won't find me. Oh, they will find you. And the problem is, if you did not appear for the census, let me tell you what would happen. I mean, the penalties were severe. For example, even if you were a Roman senator, if you didn't show up for that census, you would lose your job as a senator and you'd go to jail. If you had horses, which were very valuable in that day, you'd lose all your horses. But if you were like Joseph, you were not even a Roman citizen, your property would be seized. You would either be imprisoned, beaten, or scourged, or you could be enslaved. So on top of everything else that Joseph is enduring, everything else Joseph is suffering, now he's got to take a 70-mile trip to Bethlehem with a pregnant wife just so the Roman citizens can tax him for everything he's got. If you said to Joseph that day, hey, Joseph, how's it going for you? He'd have said, man, life is tough. Well, we realize that. Everybody in this room, at one point or another, you'll find out life can be tough. So number one, Joseph, I don't always understand what God's doing. Joseph, man, life, just tough. And here's the third lesson that we learn. We don't always get what we deserve. Can anybody relate to that? We don't always get what we deserve. That's just a fact of life. You say, you know what, Pastor? Life isn't fair. You are exactly right. You can't legislate fairness. You can't demand fairness. You can't insist on fairness. Life's not fair. It wasn't enough that Joseph's having to take a 70-mile trip just so he could be taxed. There's a far greater reason Joseph could be dreading this trip, because remember, where's he going back to? His hometown. Well, who's in his hometown? Uncles and aunts and cousins and buddies you grew up with, kinfolk, relatives. And they don't know he's bringing a wife pregnant and he's not married. And they don't know that he's not the dad. So Joseph is about to go and see all these relatives maybe he hasn't seen since he was a kid. And what's he going to tell these people? I mean, you think really he's going to get all of his family together at their reunion and say, you are not going to believe why she's pregnant? You think he's really going to try to go there about this angel and about the Holy Spirit and about this dream? Well, we're pretty sure he never told anybody that. How do you know? Because later on we're told when Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth, they didn't call him Jesus. You know what they called Jesus? Joseph's son. So why is that such a big deal? Because all of his life, people just assumed Joseph had committed fornication. And all of his life, they just assumed Joseph was the father of an illegitimate child. In the eyes of his neighbors and his friends and his family, there was snickering, there was laughing, there was pointing fingers. They didn't think he was the righteous man that he appeared to be. And keeping something in mind about Joseph, he did not ask for any of this. He did not ask to be the father of Jesus. He did not ask to take the blame for what had happened. He didn't deserve any of this, yet until the day he died, he had to live with every bit of it. So what does Joseph teach us? Well, just don't be surprised when life's unfair. And just don't be shocked when you get the short end of the stick, because we don't always get what we deserve. Matter of fact, go back to Genesis and just start reading through the Bible. It will amaze you how many people got what they didn't deserve. You don't go four chapters in the Bible. Cain murders Abel. Abel didn't deserve to be murdered. I'm reading right now, I'm reading through the Bible again, and I'm reading about Moses. Moses is forced. I mean, he did not want the job of leading the people of Israel to the promised land. And you know what you read time after time after time? All they do is gripe and complain and blame Moses for everything. Moses didn't ask for any of it. He kept getting what he did not deserve. And you know, take Jesus. We're going to learn as we read this story about Jesus being born. 33 years later, a perfect man got what he didn't deserve. So don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't be perplexed when you get what you don't deserve. But there's another trait that you see about Joseph, I want you to see it right now, that makes him an unsung hero. And that is, you do what is right even when others do you wrong. You do what's right. That's a hero. You do what's right when others do you wrong. Doesn't matter how somebody treats you, how they talk to you, how dirty they are to you, you talk right. You act right. You live right. You respond right, even when life is unfair, even when you get what you don't deserve. Let me tell you why. You're going to learn one day, and I've learned it the hard way. You know the only thing that really matters in life? It's not getting what you deserve, it's giving God what He deserves. That's all that matters. Not getting what you deserve, it is giving what God deserves. What does God deserve? My praise, my obedience, my gratitude, my holiness, my love, my trust, my surrender. So what are we learning from Joseph? He's a guy just like you and just like me. Pastor, I don't understand what God is doing. He didn't either. Pastor, life is tough. He understood that. Pastor, I'm getting right now what I don't deserve. So did he. Lesson number four. We can't see the end from the beginning, but God does. We can't see the end from the beginning, but God does. Now let's go back and pick up verse 5 and continue reading. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Keep that in mind. That covers this whole story. That's the cloud hanging over his head. He's going to walk into Bethlehem. Oh, Joseph, we haven't seen you in such a long time. Oh, look at you. Man, it is so, now, you, Mary, this is your wife? Not yet. Okay. Good to have you, Joseph. She's expecting a child. They're pledged to be married, not married. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, there's something about this story I had forgotten or did not realize until I worked on this message, and I guarantee you probably don't know it. Joseph took Mary with him, but he didn't have to. So what do you mean he didn't have to? Because, ladies, this was a break you did get. Only men were required to have a census. Only men were required to go and register for the census. Women did not have to go. You say, I know what you're asking, Ron. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said this guy was a hero. So why in the world did Joseph take a woman 8.5 months pregnant on a 70-mile journey when it was not required by Roman law? Because keep in mind that back in that day, women frequently died during childbirth. As a matter of fact, this kind of blew me away. The average life expectancy of a woman in Mary's day, ladies, listen, 35 years of age. The average woman died by the age of 35. Not a long life. So you go, wait a minute, I thought Joseph loved Mary. He did. I thought Joseph cared about Mary. He did. Well, if Mary didn't have to make the trip, why did Joseph take her with him? Because 750 years before this journey took place, 750 years before Joseph was born and Mary was born, 750 years before they even met, Micah foretold the future birth of this future king. Here's what he said. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. You see, we can't see the end from the beginning, but God can. So let me tell you one part of this story that I love. And by the way, this will help you. If you're kind of one of those people, you're really into politics and you live and eat and breathe politics and you live and die with who wins and who loses, and you're all concerned about who the president is or who the senator is or who the congressman or who the mayor is, let me give you a piece of encouragement. Caesar Augustus was not a good guy. Caesar Augustus hated the Jewish people. Caesar Augustus was a pagan. Caesar Augustus didn't even believe in the God that we're talking about today. But Caesar Augustus couldn't see the end from the beginning. This is what I love about this story. So Caesar Augustus says, you know what? I think we ought to have a census. And here's what he thought. I'm going to make these people have a census. It's going to give me more power. It's going to give me more money. It's going to give me more control. It's going to give me more influence. It's going to give me more fame. It's going to give me more riches. That's what it's going to do for me. And all that time, God's up there laughing. And he's saying, you don't get it. You're just my errand boy. You're doing exactly what I want you to do. You're doing it at exactly the time that I wanted to be done, because I made a promise that that baby would be born in Bethlehem, and I'm going to go use you to make it happen. So I'm just saying all that to say just a little practical application. At the end of the day, read my lips. The president's not in control. The Senate's not in control. The Congress is not in control. God is in control. And everything's going according to plan. He's pushing the buttons. Therefore, going to be fulfilling. In the end, they're going to fulfill a word they don't even know. Because every day is not full of sunshine. Sometimes the news is bad. The stock market crashes. Interest rates go up. The doctor's office calls with bad news. Don't ever forget this, though. God sees the end from the beginning. And God's already looked at the end, and here's what God says. Hey, I got a plan. and I'm fulfilling it. And I've got a purpose, and it's going to be done. And I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. And oh, by the way, I don't just do what's right, I do what's best. So see, we don't always see the end from the beginning, but God does. Here's the last lesson. This is the best lesson of all. This is what we're going to learn today from Joseph. We follow a God that can be trusted. We follow a God that can be trusted. Now, just about the time you think, well, you know, poor Joseph, I mean, things can't get worse. He has to pick up and go a 70-mile trip to Bethlehem. He's got to take this 8.5-month pregnant woman with him. He's got to have a family reunion where he's going to be shamed before everybody. I mean, surely things couldn't get worse. Well, they do. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. Now, let me stop right there. The readers of this story would go, you've got to be kidding me. You don't put a newborn baby in an animal trough. You don't do that. Well, Joseph, are you that cheap? Are you that stupid? But then Luke says, no, let me tell you why. No guest room was available for them. Can you just imagine Joseph? He finally gets to Bethlehem. His feet's got blisters all over them. Mary's been fighting back these labor pains the whole time. They're tired. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They just want a place to rest. And no Holiday Inn Express had one vacancy open. Nowhere. So, he's born in an ordinary cave. And you know, if you think about it, isn't that just like God in a way? You know what God said? I don't need a Holiday Inn Express. I don't need a Marriott. I don't need a Hilton. I don't even need an Airbnb. Just a cave that I carved by my own hands. It's just like God to do that. I read the other day, you'll love this story. It's about a church that's putting on a Christmas pageant. And of course, they include the story of Mary and Joseph and coming to the inn. Well, there was this one boy, and he wanted to be Joseph. That was the part he wanted to play. But when they handed out the parts, not only did he not get the part of Joseph, he got the part of the innkeeper. And he's ticked. He is absolutely royally ticked. He didn't say anything to anybody. Because the only word he would get say in the play, the only word he got to say was no. Here's the way the play was going to go. Joseph and Mary would come to the door. They'd knock on the door. And Joseph was going to simply say, hey, do you have any room? And all this kid was going to be able to say was no. He's ticked. So he came up with his own idea. Didn't tell anybody. Came up with his own idea. So the play's putting on, place is packed out. Mary and Joseph walk across the stage. They knock on the door. He opens the door, and Joseph said, do you have any room? Now, he's supposed to say no. But this little kid throws the door wide open and said, oh, man, I got the best room in the place. We've made it up just for you. We knew you were coming. Please come on in. Well, the kid playing Joseph, he's stunned. That's not what the guy's supposed to. The kid's supposed to just say no. And so for a minute, he didn't know what to do because that's not what the innkeeper was supposed to say. And then this kid thought so quickly on his feet. Here's what that kid did. He just stuck his head inside the door and he said, I'm not going to let her stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, we're going to a cave. Now, after that, the play was back on track. And see, here's the truth of the matter. When Caesar Augustus said, let's have a census, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't bad luck. It wasn't a stroke of fate that Caesar took that census and made sure everybody went to their hometown. See, the Christmas story even here reminds us there's a sovereign God in control of your life, in control of my life, and we can trust him. So that means we don't really have to worry about accidents because there's no such thing as an accident. There's only appointments. We don't have to worry about how everything's going to end, because everything at the end of the day is going to end exactly the way God wants it to end. We don't have to worry about what plan is in place. His plan is in place. His plan will be accomplished. So I'm going to leave you with this. It's amazing to me that God chooses not just a man to be the father of Jesus, but a man named Joseph. Why Joseph? Why not Malachi? Why not Barnabas? Why not Bartimaeus? Why not another Moses? Why does he choose a man named Joseph? Do you know what the name Joseph means? Listen to this. God will give the increase. God will give the increase. Did Joseph ever learn that all of his life? I mean, didn't matter. Whether it was a trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem or a trip from Jerusalem to a cross, didn't matter. When we don't understand what God is doing, God knows exactly what he's doing. And God is doing what God knows, not just what is right, but what is best. And so here's the moral of the story about Joseph. Like father, like son, like son, like father. In eternity past, the father looked at the son and said, "Will you go become a human being, live and die for the sins of the world?" Jesus stepped up. When the angel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you're highly favored of women. Will you be the mother of the Son of God?" Mary stepped up. When the angel came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid of who I am, but you might want to be afraid of what I'm going to ask you to do. Because I'm about to put you in a place where for the rest of your life, you won't always understand what I'm doing. And life won't always be fair. And you won't always be able to see the end from the beginning. And you're going to get what you don't deserve. But Joseph, you can trust me." And Joseph stepped up. We're living in a world right now, my brothers and my sisters, we're living in a world right now where everything I told you is true on steroids. Can't see the end from the beginning. Life's not fair. Life is tough. We don't get what we deserved. We've never been more under a microscope as Christians than we are in my lifetime, than we are right now. And the truth of the matter is, yes, religious liberty is being threatened on every hand. I get it. I understand. I live in the same world, the same culture that you do. But I will tell you one thing. I go to bed every night, and nobody will change my mind on this. I know a God. I follow a God. I serve a God. I love a God that can be trusted. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. I'm under his protection. And so for the rest of our life, no matter what may come and who may do it, all God is saying to us is, if you trust me when I call you, step up. Would you pray with me today? With heads bowed and with eyes closed. The way to get saved, the way to give your life to God, the way you have a relationship with God, you know what you have to do? You got to step up. You got to step out. You've got to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I can't face life alone. I won't go through this by myself. I need the one that died for me. I need the one that came back from the grave. I need him in my life. If you've never trusted in that little baby that was born 2,000 years ago, that lived a perfect life, that died a violent death, that experienced a glorious resurrection, and is absolutely more alive today than we are. If you've never put your faith and trust in that baby, I'm going to ask you to do it right now. So if you're watching online or you're in this room and you've never received the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, would you just right now pray something like this? Baby Jesus, you became a perfect man. You were born a perfect man. You died a perfect death because you lived a perfect life. you experienced a perfect resurrection. And you are the only perfect Savior. Would you come into my heart? Would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins? I repent and turn away from my sins. I surrender my life to you. I confess you as my Lord. I trust you as my Savior.
On behalf of Dr. Merritt and the entire staff of Touching Lives, we want to send you warm Christmas greetings and express our deep gratitude for your unwavering support and viewership of the Touching Lives program. As we approach the end of another year, we are incredibly blessed and truly thankful for the dedicated audience who have followed Touching Lives for many years. We give all the glory and honor to God for the impact this ministry has had on you and others around the world. We humbly invite you to consider making a year-end donation to support this ministry so that, together, we can continue producing our weekly broadcast for viewers across the globe. Giving to Touching Lives is simple and secure. You can visit touchinglives.org now to make your contribution or mail a check to the address displayed on the screen. We also have giving coordinators standing by to assist you with your donation over the phone. Please call 800-413-1131 right away to speak with them. As we conclude today's broadcast, we sincerely appreciate your prayers and faithful support, and we offer our heartfelt prayers for a joyful Christmas season for you and your loved ones. Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt.